Thank you so very much for being here tonight, and thank you so very much for having me. I appreciate Coach Smith extending the invitation to me tonight. I appreciate him and the elders and their confidence in me and being able to come. I've seen your list this summer. I know you've had a wonderful list of speakers, and why in the world you threw me in here, I'm still yet to figure that out, but I'm very thankful and very blessed. I am thankful to have the greatest thing in my life with me tonight, and that's my family, and I'm thankful that Amy and my three girls, Sadie, Annie, and Maggie, are with me, and I just want to take a minute and just say thank you. Some of you in this audience tonight, you've attended the Henderson Church of Christ for some time, and you were here when I was here. I spent about 10 years of my life as a member of this congregation, teaching young marriage class and being involved in so many different aspects. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you have done for me. And you've just been an inspiration to me. You've been an encouragement to me. And I greatly, greatly appreciate that so very much. So thank you very much. And I just appreciate you having me and the fortunate to be able to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn over to the New Testament book of Philippians, we're going to look at a verse together and talk about that tonight. And then I'm going to kind of jump around and look at some different verses as well, but I have a PowerPoint, and so if you want to follow along on the screen, you can. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, obviously, feel free to do that as well. These are the words of Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Now, those are the words of Paul while he was sitting in prison, mind you. And so tonight, my topic was given to me was this, the secret of contentment. And when Coach Smith emailed this to me, I thought, wow, what a topic. If I knew that secret, I could probably make millions, right? But being 43 years old, I still have a lot to learn in my life, and I can tell you tonight, contentment is one of those things. But I do have, obviously, some thoughts that I want to share with you tonight, and what I believe just might be the secret to contentment. Because I think when the Apostle Paul said these words, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation," I think it seems to me that this guy, above all, deserves a hearing. I mean, when you think about Paul at this time in his life, he's kind of getting old. He doesn't have a lot of money, or not like he used to have. His health is kind of beginning to decline. He once was strong. He's in prison, as I said just a minute ago, and he once was free. But yet he says these words, "I've learned the secret of being content." And I believe he did. But what about you tonight? Let's start with you. Let's start with us. Are you a content person? When you think about that word, contentment, do you see yourself maybe as a content person? Are you satisfied with yourself? Are you satisfied with your life? How about your job? Are you satisfied with your job? Are you satisfied maybe with your place in life? What about your marriage? Are you happy? Do you and your spouse get along all of the time? Maybe just some of the time. Maybe you're single and in the auditorium tonight and you think, you know, if only I were married, then I would be happy. Or maybe you're married and you think, if only I were single again. Or what about your body? When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, do you say, "Oh God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord." Or do you look in the mirror and say, "Oh my, help me, Lord." Are you happy with your income? Do you feel like that you are paid what you think you're worth? I've read numerous times throughout my life that two of the healthiest emotions are generosity and gratitude. And not so long ago, I came across this article where this magazine had asked famous people all over the world and asked them this question, polled them by a question in a magazine. And here's what the question was. If you could be granted one wish that will come true right now, what would that be? Now, there was a lot of interesting responses, but one response kind of caught the magazine editor's eye, really impressed them so much that they decided to comment on that one response. And here was that response. "I wish that I could be given an even greater ability to appreciate all that I already have." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a wise answer. It's an interesting answer. It's an inspiring thing to wish for, right? What do you think would happen if each one of us suddenly became a thankful person? What do you think would happen if all of a sudden we became a more appreciative people? Well, I want to tell you tonight, personally, I think one of life's most underrated spiritual skills is gratitude. And you know why? Because gratitude is just not that exciting, isn't it? Gratitude doesn't have a lot of spiritual swagger, if you will. It's not the red sports car of spiritual virtues. Gratitude is so underrated and it is so unappreciated. I had a friend tell me not too long ago, he said, "You know, Greg, I think gratitude is kind of a Jericho point." I said, "Jericho point? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, it's kind of like how the city of Jericho was the key to capturing of Canaan." In other words, he said, "You know, you can't move forward until you capture that city." And he said, "That's what I think about when I think about gratitude. It's that city in my spiritual life." He said, "Gratitude leverages my ability to move forward spiritually." And when you don't have gratitude, you know what you have, right? You've got that alternative life, that other kind of heart, a heart that is chronically being discontent, complaining, judgmental, dissatisfied. An ungrateful life with a demanding spirit is a life without any sense of awe, any sense of wonder, any sense of worship. You see, ingratitude makes the heart grow smaller. Your heart kind of gets harder. Your heart kind of gets colder day after day, and it's a miserable way to live. Now, counselors will tell you that chronically unhappy people are usually chronically ungrateful people as well. Because all of us approach life either humbly or we approach life arrogantly. And the arrogant person is the person who says, "I deserve so much more than it is that I have." But the humble person says, "I have so much more than I deserve." And friends, I think if we're honest this evening with ourselves, some of us, I think, would have to say, "I really live with an ungrateful heart. I so many times throughout my life see myself as a victim. There's a sense of bitterness and an entitlement about me." And what I'm trying to say is that an attitude of gratitude isn't just another character quality that would be nice to have. What I'm telling you tonight is, personally, it's absolutely essential to your spiritual walk. Absolutely essential to your mental health. And it's absolutely essential to your relationships. I believe that it could be the secret to being content. But let me state the obvious for you tonight, okay? Gratitude can only be experienced in imperfect conditions. In this world, the only kinds of gifts that you will ever receive are imperfect gifts. If you're married, your spouse is a gift. Amen? But he or she is an imperfect gift. Your children are gifts. But if I wait to praise my kids until they clean their room perfectly, I'm going to be waiting a long time. Your body is a gift. And we go through life thinking so many times, "Well, if my body was different or if I had someone else's body, then, man, I could be so grateful." Flawed as they may be, I must learn to be grateful for my body, for my home, for my friends, for my work, for my spouse, for my mind, for my life. And friends, if I wait around for perfect gifts, I will never be grateful. I must learn to be grateful for the imperfect gifts because those are the only ones that I am going to get this side of heaven. Now, back in 1991, Robert Hughes wrote a book called The Culture of Complaint. And his thesis in this book was that we live in a culture in which we perceive ourselves as being entitled to having all our wants, having all of our desires fulfilled. Why? Because we think that's a part of this American birthright that we think we have. Now, when that doesn't happen, Hugh says, we complain and grumble. And so I want to ask you tonight if any of these statements that Hughes noted in his book might reflect you. Here's number one. I am consistently disappointed in my relationships, whether they're with my parents, my spouse, my friends, my kids, even my coworkers. I regularly wish I had a different job, and I possess a bad attitude when I'm at work. People don't meet my emotional needs, and I'm pretty resentful about that. I deal with disappointment and discontent in my life by watching a lot of TV, going shopping, being on the internet, or even drinking too much. I am losing a sense of hope about life and am becoming more cynical as I grow older. And I really get angry at the good things and circumstances people around me seem to have and enjoy. Now, do any of those statements fit in your life? You know, it's no wonder the predominant emotion that I think a lot of average Americans feel is disappointment. I've got a main point tonight, and here it is. Thanksgiving, though it's not really exotic, I truly believe can change your life. Gratefulness is not really exotic. It's really not sophisticated, but it can change your life. Because you see, the will of God is really more about our attitudes than it is our circumstances. It's kind of like the lady who came to her friend and she said, I need your help. And her friend said, okay, what's the problem? And she said, I hate my job. I hate everything about it. There is nothing good about my job. And her friend said, what are you kidding? You can't think of one good thing about your job? She said, nothing. She said, don't they pay you? She said, well, yeah. She said, well, don't you get vacation? Yeah. Well, don't you get paid vacation? Yeah. All right. So they kept going. They came up with 30 things. And she said, I want you to go home and I want you to think about all of these things that are really good about your job. And she said, for 30 days, I want you to think about one thing, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to be thankful about it, and then I want you to come back and see me. Month later, she goes back, she sees her friend. Her friend says, hey, how's everything down at the office? And her friend said, fantastic. You wouldn't believe how much those people have changed down there in the last month. And we tend to think that the will of God as being circumstantial. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? And friends, those are important questions. Don't get me wrong. But even if you don't know the answer to those questions, you know the will of God. And the will of God is 1 Thessalonians verses 5, chapter 5 and verse 18. And it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, it's the will of God for you to give thanks in everything. Because Paul is indicating to us that it's God's grand design to create a joyful and grateful people. And his purpose is not to create a shriveled up, ungrateful, grudging, miserable type of people. No. His grand conspiracy in the work of redemption is to enlarge our hearts and our beauty. Beautify our spirits so that we can shine like stars in a dark and a lot of times very ungrateful world. And although we live in a fallen world, we're not going to allow the fallenness of this world erode our spirits. Because friends, God's large. God's still in charge. And we can still be grateful for all that is right and all that is good. And therefore, it's God's will and his plan to create in you a heart that is large with thanksgiving, and therefore we need to give thanks. So if you want to know God's will for your life, I firmly believe that's it. Give thanks in all circumstances. And if you're somebody who likes to write in your Bible, like myself, you need to circle that word in. Because it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Because God doesn't expect you to be thankful for the evil that's in this world. But He does say in every circumstance, give thanks. But you might be asking, well, Greg, how can I do that? When things are bad happening in my life, when there's evil in my life, how can I give thanks in every circumstance? Because of what you know. Because of what I know. Because the Bible says God sees it all, and I know He cares. He knows my name. I know He can help. He has the power to change the situation. I know He has a purpose behind every problem. He can turn it around. I know all these things, so even in the darkest of days, I can give thanks in every circumstance. Thanksgiving living is an incredible spiritual power. And I just want to kind of nudge you, and most importantly myself tonight, in the direction of thanksgiving. But I also like this verse from Psalm 103 and verse 2. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says, O my soul, and do not forget His benefits. Friends, we bless the Lord by forgetting none of His benefits. Your life has been supercharged by the goodness of God, and I don't know much about your lives. But I want you to consider whatever is good in your life, whatever is really good, whatever is really noble, whatever is lovely. And when you think about all of those things, friends, you will be able to trace all of that back to the kindness of God. It's kind of like the man who prayed, Oh Lord, help me never to forget what it was like outside of Christ. Friends, that should make us pretty grateful as well. But why are we so ungrateful? Well, I have a few reasons that I want to share with you real quickly tonight. And here's number one. It's affluence. Generally speaking, I think the more that we have, the less grateful we are. Now, you would think that it would kind of be just the opposite, right? But it seems like the more we have, the more we grumble about what we don't have because our level of expectation seems to just go up. If you're accustomed to Dish, if you're accustomed to DirecTV with all of the thousands of channels and possibilities, and then you have to go back to where you just have three stations, boy, you're going to be pretty upset, right? Or if you've been to Hawaii for vacation, it's tough to spend the next vacation in a pup tent at the state park. Or if you've cheered for national champions for the last several years, you're not likely to be happy when they finish 7-4. Several years ago, Amy and I were given a night stay at the Opryland Hotel. And this has been several years ago. Before Maggie came along, it was just had Sadie and Annie. They were younger. And so Amy and I took Sadie and Annie, and actually some friends of ours ended up going with us, and we enjoyed the night stay up at the Opryland Hotel. Sadie and Annie, like I said, they were a lot younger, and they absolutely were amazed by this place. The gardens, the waterfalls, the lights, the boat over there that just kind of took you through all of the hotel. The huge oversized beds, the oversized tubs. They love those nice robes that they put in your room. They were pampered beyond belief. Now fast forward a few months later, and we're heading to Atlanta to visit my sister. We got a late start. So we stopped just outside of Chattanooga in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, at the Comfort Inn. Sadie and Annie weren't pleased. Where are the gardens, Daddy? Where's the waterfall? Where's the small boat that takes us around this grand place? And I'll never forget, Sadie said, Daddy, where's the Opryland Hotel in South Pittsburgh? I said, well, it was booked, honey. Affluence. Proverbs 30:8-9, a very wise king said these words. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Friends, affluence can take away your gratitude, and we need to be on our guard. We need to sense it. We need to wise up. We don't need to let that ever happen. Number two is negative companions. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. No matter how fulfilling your job is, no matter how spacious your house might be, no matter how personable your mate is, or no matter how much or how edifying your church may be, friends, if you associate with people who are grumbling and complaining all the time, you will soon become a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman. After the garden, after the fall, it's so easy to go negative with our sinful nature. And it's like we become hardwired to kind of see the bad instead of the good, the dirt instead of the cleanliness. And we need to guard ourselves against the negativity that surrounds us. Philippians 2 and verse 14 kind of ought to be a theme verse for all of us, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing. And then we get to point number three, which is a big one. Unfair comparisons. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. And friends, if you compare your circumstances with other people who seem to have it better, you can be very discontented and a thankless person. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you have, there's always somebody who seems to have it a little better. There's somebody's kids who are a little smarter and who are a little bit better athletes. There's somebody who goes to a church that's a little bit deeper. There's somebody's mate who does something differently than yours. There's somebody who works less and has a better salary than you. We can live our lives comparing and we can become so miserable. Because our world is becoming flatter and smaller. And what I mean by that, the world, because of the internet, travel possibilities. And so with the push of a button, you can begin the process of comparing your wife, your husband, your city, your church, your county, your kids. And you can just wear yourself out with unproductive and unrealistic comparisons. Friends, all of us in this room tonight, we're mixtures of haves and have-nots, pluses and minuses. I have some things, I have some qualities, I have some blessings that you don't, and vice versa. And if I focus on what I do not have and what you do have, then my thinking starts to get a little warped. Affluence, negative companions, unfair comparisons, all these wage on your thankfulness for your blessings right here, right now. But finally, sometimes number four, it's just the wrong foundation. You know, the Bible speaks of two levels of thanksgiving. One is the level of all of these things in our lives, the gifts of God, the things we sing about when we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. But the Bible also speaks of a deeper level of thanksgiving, and that's the level of thanksgiving that we feel when we're aware of our relationship to God. And so tonight, I want to encourage you to be in the thankful minority. I want to encourage you to go back and express yourself. You know the familiar story in Luke 17, beginning in verse 15, and it reads this. And I may have just turned that off, and I'm so sorry. Luke 17, beginning in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, all 10 were cleansed, but only one returned to say, thank you. All 10 appreciated the gift of healthy bodies. All 10 rejoiced in the absence of pain, but only one looked beyond the gifts to the giver. And that key phrase there in Luke 17 is came back. That's gratitude. Going back and giving thanks. And the staggering thing about that story is that only one of them, only one, returns to Jesus and gives thanks. Where were the nine? And were it not for our own tendency to overlook God's many gifts, I would be shocked at this story, but I've been like the nine. And I've been like the one. And Jesus asked three rhetorical questions to show his concern for 10% thanksgiving, if you will. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? And were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And so tonight, I think that's a really good question for all of us here tonight. Are we a part of that thankful minority? Are you like the one leper who expressed gratitude, or are you like the nine who just kind of took it all for granted and kept silent? Friends, we need to express thanksgiving at every opportunity. And I think it's a fundamental sign that our faith still has a little bit of life to it. Because sincere words of gratitude has enormous power. We just don't realize how much powerful our words of gratitude are to the people in our world. And maybe tonight it's time for you to speak some of those words to somebody in your life. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe your parents need to hear them. Your parents probably got a lot wrong, to those of you young people that might be in our audience tonight. But most parents try hard. Maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's someone who has risked so much for Christ and served hard for Christ throughout their life. And by all means, express your thanksgiving to the Lord. Like that leper, run to God, fall at His feet, praise Him in a loud voice. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, be watchful and thankful. And you know what? I think those two go hand in hand, don't you? We need to literally be on the lookout for things that we can be grateful for. But what about the person who's facing that cancer operation? What about that person who's facing major surgery? Do they have reasons to be thankful? Or what about the person whose family just died and the grief is raw? What about the man who is under intense pressure and criticism? Do they have anything to be thankful for? Well, it all depends on our view of thanksgiving and what the foundation of thanksgiving really is. The ultimate reason for thanksgiving is that we have a personal relationship with God that is not susceptible to any destructive force in this world. Friends, more than things, we have a God who is for us. And so Paul, in describing the grace in which we live as believers, said this in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thank God for His gift that is too wonderful for words. I think the older we get, the harder it is to be grateful. Because we've picked up more baggage, we've picked up more scars, we've picked up more wounds, and we get weary. So as we close tonight, very, very quickly, I want to remind you of three quick reasons why every believer can give thanks. And here's number one. You will never be in a place where Christ's love cannot find you. You may feel like in your life right now that maybe you're in a place called confusion or despair, or that you're isolated on this island called rejection. But friends, the love of Christ can find you there. The love of Christ can follow you to a hospital room, to a funeral home. The love of Christ shows itself in multiple ways. And you'll never be any place where Christ's love cannot find you. Number two, you need not fear, because Jesus writes the end of your story. He says, I'm the author. I'm the finisher of your faith. I'm the creator. I'm the redeemer. Whatever you're going through, I'm the A to Z. I'm the first to last. And whatever you are in, it's not the end of the story yet. I'm going to write the end of your story. I'm going to write it, and no matter what the circumstance is, friends, you're not the loser. The best is coming. He gets the last word in your life, and it's a word of victory. And then finally, number three, you will never face anything that God's power cannot take you through. Compared to what your life is ultimately about, the difficult day that you might be going through, friends, is only a brief time. And Christ will take you through. In the middle of our time, in the middle of our space, in the middle of our problems, we have to remember, we have to be thankful that Jesus is always there. You remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, 11 and 12? You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy so that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Every one of us in this room tonight, we can be thankful for something. You want to know the secret to contentment? Be thankful. Because all of us here have something to be thankful for. Many things if we'll just think hard enough. And for some of you, it might be your marriage. For some of you, it might be your children, might be your homes or your jobs, maybe even the sense of financial security that God has privileged you with. And a million other things really ought to come flooding into our minds as we think of the ways in which God has been so gracious to us. God has been so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. And our hearts overflow with thanksgiving. My mom had a quote on her refrigerator that I think to this day was her favorite quote. It said, "When we pause to think, we'll have great cause to thank." And friends, even more importantly, consider tonight that you are saved, redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that your sins are forgiven because of God's grace, because of His love. Gratitude or ingratitude, one or the other will become a life habit for you. Because, friends, God has two homes. One is in heaven, and one in every thankful heart. And my prayer tonight is that I hope that you will give thanks in all circumstances, because that's God's gracious will for your life. There's a verse that is repeated more often in Scripture than any other. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Tonight, you might be ready to give thanks through your repentance. Because, friends, just as a reminder to you, His love is forever. And whether you feel content tonight or you've struggled with ingratitude or thanksgiving, He loves you so much, and He invites you to respond tonight. Let's stand. Let's sing together.